Of all of the many topics that are in the Bible, one of the most difficult to talk about or hear about is hell. It's not a joking or laughing matter. Hell is real. It's a real physical place full of suffering and pain. And you know, every sermon that is preached from this church have to somehow come up with a title for when we put it on the internet in written form and in its recorded form. And I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I was like, what am I going to call this sermon? And I started to laugh yesterday as I was finishing it, and I came to the title of A Hell of a Sermon. Did you know that in the Bible, Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven? And the Bible has a lot to say about hell. There's an awareness of surroundings and those around you. Holy Scripture teaches that a person's life does not end at death, but it continues on forever, either in eternal glory with the Lord in heaven or in hell for eternal punishment. Hell is a place of eternal suffering reserved for the wicked and the ungodly. In verse 24 of today's Holy Gospel, the rich man's agony, crying out in the flames for Father Abraham to have Lazarus dip his finger in water to cool his tongue. There's no water in hell. It's the exact opposite of what we have here on earth. Jesus taught that there is indeed a real place of eternal punishment for those who are condemned before God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Racha,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." In Matthew 5, 29 to 30, Jesus taught us that if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. In Matthew 23, 33, Jesus warns, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Don't worry, this message is not full of all bad news. We're going to finally get to the hope and the promise for those who believe in Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells us again and again of the importance of avoiding hell and its damnation. In Luke chapter 10, 15, Jesus warns the cities in the Galilee that they need to repent. He said, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies," meaning to the heavens? "No, you will go down to the depths." And in Luke 12, 5, Jesus gives a further clarification, not only of hell, but of its chief tenant, saying, "But I will show you whom to fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." I could go on and on, but I think you get my point. Jesus implicitly reminds us that Satan is real. Hell is real. And it's not what today's culture has reasoned it to be, a place for a time out until you finish your penalty. No matter how any movie or book can jokingly dramatize Satan or hell, the fact remains that it is a place that no Christian wants to be. For you would be separated for all eternity from Jesus, the King Eternal, the Prince of Peace in our reading this morning. The way, the truth, and the life forever. Since Jesus is not present in hell, then there is no way in hell. There's no way to rest in hell. There's no way out, ever. There's a Christian band named the Newsboys. You may have heard of them. They're very popular with Marilyn and myself. We last year saw them at Wild Adventure. I've worked with them many times, played their songs on the radio. And we'll be backstage in Jacksonville in November to spend some time with them before their concert. And they have a song which is a parody, but it makes the point. It's called Breakfast. And they sing, when the toast is burned and all the milk has turned and Captain Crunch is waving farewell. When the big one finds you, may this song remind you that they don't serve breakfast in hell. Think about that. I talked about there being no water in hell. There's nothing that you would find familiar in hell. All kidding aside, it's biblical. And I believe it's clear that hell is no walk in the park, no cakewalk, no wild eternal party just waiting to happen. You know what? It's called hell for a reason. Non-Christians often ask Christians, how can the God of love allow any of his creatures to suffer unending misery in hell? The real question is, how can a just God not? God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves. The fact that God is love makes hell necessary. He gives us the freedom to seek him or to make a total mess of things. You've heard me say this many times right here or from there in St. Andrews in the last 5 years. God loves us, but he does not and will never force his love or himself upon us. God allows us to decide. He allows us to choose. He loves us. He encourages us and waits for our response. He pursues us. He urges us, but does not force us because he respects us. Hell is the terrifying reality of never-ending punishment. It's the place where, as Mark said, the fire never goes out. Hell is the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, as Jesus said in Matthew 25:41. Did you notice the word prepare? Okay? This horrible place was prepared for the devil and his angels and is the exact opposite of the place that, as Jesus said in John 14:2-3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. I don't know about you, but I want to go to the place that Jesus prepared for me and not for the place that's been prepared for Satan and his demons. Hell is a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not my words, Jesus' words in Matthew 13:42-50. He wanted to impress upon us an indelible mark on our hearts and on our minds, and so he repeated it twice in verse 42-50. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Jesus said this in Matthew 22:13. There's no light. If God's not there, and God is light, then there is no light. What a difference from heaven where the Lamb is the light and there's no need for the sun or the moon. God is light and love. The absence of God means darkness and no light or love at all. In today's gospel, Jesus tells us that hell is the place of torment, a separation from God, from our loved ones, and from the kingdom of heaven. Hell is a place of longing and remembrance in Luke 16:25 in today's Holy Gospel. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. This is not God getting even with you for things you've done. This is God being a just God. There's a separation in hell of anything good. In Luke 16:26, in today's Holy Gospel, Deacon Bob read, Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us. If we think that sin is just a separation from God, I want to suggest to you that this eternal chasm is far greater and wider than we can possibly imagine. Can you imagine that one stranded on the other side of the chasm willingly forced God away through unrepentant sin? Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Romans. And I talked 2 weeks ago, I drew a drawing of a chasm, two hillsides, if you will, and a chasm in between. And there's no way, if sin separates us from God, there's no way to get from one side to the other. There's no way to get across that great divide. But I want to suggest to you that it is the cross that bridges that great divide. Think about that. In verses 27 to 31, the rich man prayed for Lazarus to be sent back to his family to warn them. He didn't want them to experience anything that he had been a part of. But Abraham warned him that they had Moses and the prophets, and so they already had fair warning in God's word, the writings of Moses and the prophets. Now, this man's prayer wasn't answered, and never would be. It was too late. He pleaded for someone to come back from the dead to warn them. He said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Did you hear that? That people's hearts were hardened to the word of God. Do you know someone who has come back from the dead to warn you? I do. Let's take this into today's world. The Bible tells us that if people ignore God's word, if people pretend that this is just a bunch of good stories, and they ignore them and they try to change it and sculpt it for what they desire, and they don't know the Jesus Christ, the one who came back from the dead, then they'll be the likes of the rich man in eternal seclusion in hell. Hell is not a party, but it is eternal punishment for all eternity. I met a very nice man at a conference in Niagara Falls, New York, in 2008. His name is Bill Weiss. He had a vision that he witnessed on November 23rd, 1998. He got ready for bed, went to get a glass of water, and then was given a vision. He wrote a book about that event called 23 Minutes in Hell. He said this was not a near-death experience. This instead was a vision, an out-of-body experience. He said this to me, my sincere hope is that this book is the closest you'll ever come to experiencing hell for yourself. As he said, it was not, and I quote, not a near-death experience, but an out-of-body experience. He said that he saw the searing flames of hell, felt total isolation, and experienced a putrid and rotting stench, deafening screams of agony, terrorizing demons, and finally the strong hand of God lifting him out of the pit. He said the Lord told him to tell them, I am coming very, very soon. Weiss's visit lasted just 23 minutes, but he returned with vivid details etched in his memory. Since this life-changing ordeal, he spent the 7 years from 1998 until he wrote the book, and he was studying scriptures to find answers. He has listed at least 150 Bible verses referencing hell. And he said this, even if you don't believe my story, I hope you'll believe what the scriptures have to say and avoid hell just the same. As a Christian, when you understand how severe hell is, you'll be much more appreciative of your own salvation from which you were saved from. It should also cause us to have a passion for the lost and to want to tell others what Christ has done for us. No one, and I'll repeat this, no one has to go to hell. God has made a way of escape. Here's where we're turning the corner from all of those stories and the warnings to the good news. God has made a way of escape. A loving God has given each one of us a personal, if you will, fire insurance. Not one person here today has to spend even a heartbeat in hell because of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross to take on our punishment, paying the price for our sins, which would have been an eternity in hell. And it cost him everything. Because he went to the cross, we don't have to. God gave us clear directions to his house. Now, if you were going to want to get to my house, I would give you directions just how to get there. And if you decided that, I'm going to go south on 441, and then I'm going to take 82 towards Waycross, you're not going to get there. God gave us directions to his house, the place where Jesus went to prepare for us. And if you decide to take another path, you will not get there and cannot get there, because there is only one way to his house. Do you hear what I'm saying? All we have to do is follow his clear directions and we'll get there. He could not be more specific. In John 3:36, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." God is waiting for you to receive him as Lord of your life. If you don't know him or have never really fully accepted him as God's only Son, then I urge you today to receive Jesus. Today is the day, and now is the hour, that you can with certainty be assured of never seeing hell and instead be able to spend eternity in the glorious presence of the one who loves you so much and forgives all your sins. Jesus' invitation is real, and he asks people to ask him into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. And he lovingly says to John in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." And as we've been studying, and we'll get to Romans chapter 10 on Wednesday nights, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:9-11, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but all of us have family. All of us have loved ones who are teetering, who aren't sure. And the best thing we can do is pray for them, to love them, to remind them of the one who loves them enough to come back from the dead. And so I need to ask you this one question. And this is a question you can ask your family, your loved ones. Do you want to live in his house? Then you have to do it his way. There is only one way. And his name is Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.